Let me see. Let me look around here. I need to know who is excited about the Word of God today. Oh, it doesn't matter if you're not. Maybe it was written for me. Who knows? Oh, there's a lot more of you here than when we started singing. Oh, that's all right. I'm thankful for those of you that showed up for the 9:45 service. So I used to do that as well. I'm just kidding. Well, Pastor Brandon is serving elsewhere this week, and he introduced us to a new series last week. Let's see, which of course was Practicing Resurrection. I think it was. Oh, I got to turn this on too. I'm sorry, this is my first time. Come on, there we go. All right, so he asked me to kick off this series, Practicing Resurrection, which of course I'm more than happy to do. And what I love about kicking off the first part of the series, even though we had the introduction last week, is of course, everybody wants to go first. If I screw it up too bad, there's plenty of time for him to reel it back in. This is a long series. But in this series, we're going to be going over the book of Ephesians. Real quick, before we get started, I got to do something for me. I'm sorry. If you'll just close your eyes with me for just a second. Just take a deep breath. Just say this with me. Lord, please speak in this place. Oh, amen. Amen. Gosh, maybe that was for me, but if you don't get it today, maybe you didn't say it right. I don't know. Whew. All right, so last week, Pastor Brandon introduced us to our series, Practicing Resurrection, but if you were with us in the weeks earlier, you know that we went over a series called Counterculture, and in Counterculture, what we were talking about, we spent several weeks talking about sort of the subtle changes that have gone on in Christianity that have really impacted our walk with Christ, both as a Christian and as a church. So what we want to do in this series, Practicing Resurrection, is we're kind of getting back to the basics of what God wants us to do as Christians and as a church. So sometimes I feel like when there's a lot going on in the world, especially with the crazy year we've had and everything that has come up, one of the best things to do is just to really latch on to a book of the Bible and to read through that from the very start to the very beginning and see how God speaks with you. And the best way to do that is to do exactly what we just did, is to just ask him to speak to you. And that's what we're going to be doing in this series, is we're going through the entirety of the book of Ephesians. In this first part, if you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to the first chapter of Ephesians. I don't have the scriptures up here on the screen for you. So if you do have your Bible, if you have your phone, go ahead and pull that out. But what I do want to do is break them down or read along with you, and I'll read them to you. But there's some things also that I want you to write down. Also, if you've got your journals out, or your journals with you, go ahead and pull those out, because there's going to be some things that I want you to write down. And kind of the way that I structured this is we're going to read together, and then my notes or what's on the screen is simply what I wrote in my journal, so you can see it. And what you write down doesn't have to be the same thing. You can write down what I wrote if that's what speaks to you, but it certainly doesn't have to be the same thing. So just to give you a little bit of an overview of the book of Ephesians, it kind of goes like this. The start of Ephesians, or the first chapter, which we're going to be focusing on today, specifically verses 3 through 14, sort of lays out the promises of God, okay? And Ephesians, it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul, okay? And we call that an epistle. So it's an epistle written by the Apostle Paul, okay? And in this, he's kind of showing us what the problems what the promises of God are. Now, as we continue in the series and we continue to read into the book of Ephesians in the later portions, then Paul is going to dive into actually laying out the steps that we need to take as Christians and as a church to walk in the faith of God. So, really quick, I want to tell you a story now that I'm thinking about it, I really wish I had it taken out of here, but I'm going to tell it to you anyways. Woo! I'm going to make myself a little vulnerable here. Don't tell anybody this story. Before you knew me, before my time here at Real Life Church, before I had children, I had a very, very short career in the MMA fighting circuit. Can you believe it? Thank you. That was my wife. Yeah, it's just as funny to her as it is to me. Anyways, when I say that I had a very short, I don't even know why I called it a career. It wasn't a career. It's not like they paid me anything. So anyways, when I say it was a short stint, it was exactly two fights, okay? Two fights, and only one of which I won. So after the second fight, matter of fact, after I woke up from the second fight, I decided, it lasted about 46 full seconds, if you can imagine. And after I woke up from that, I decided, you know what? Maybe this just isn't for me. You know, I felt very confident in myself of retiring from the fighting field with a record of 1-1, because, you know, 1-1 is, I mean, that's commemorable. I mean, when you hear somebody has a record of 1-1, to me, that says, hey, it's a 50-50 chance if he could take you. You know what I mean? There's a 50-50 chance I can handle myself. But if you continue past that, then, you know, you get into a little bit different thing. But anyways, the whole point of that story is to say that sometimes God will intervene in your life, and I feel like he does that when you have just completely kind of gotten off track. And to me, looking back now, I really could not tell you the purpose of that portion of my life. I can't figure that out. And I really feel like that's kind of why God intervened at that time, is because he just needed to give me a little bit of a course correction on that. He did the same thing with the Apostle Paul. If you know the story of the Apostle of Paul, Paul was formerly Saul of Tarsus. And his original plan in life, or his plan for his life, if you will, was that he was practicing Judaism. And his main focus was to go out and to basically stop the spreading of the gospel. And he did that by arresting Christians, by killing Christians sometimes, and just by taking them unlawfully and stopping the spread of the gospel. So if you flash forward a little bit, one day as Paul is beginning a ride to Damascus to do exactly what he had set out for his life, which was to stop the gospel, Jesus did the same thing to him. He completely intervened in his life, and he revealed himself to Paul in a great light. He knocked him off his horse, and he blinded him for 3 days. And then over the next 3 days, Jesus began to proclaim the gospel to Saul, or Paul now. And then when Paul regained his sight, he completely repented of his sins. He gave his life to Christ, and then he became one of the greatest apostles of the Bible, which is not at all how my story ended out. So again, I don't even know why I threw that in there. But so if you flash forward a little bit, eventually Paul is out proclaiming the gospel, and he's arrested for his proclamation of the gospel, and he's sent to prison. Okay, he's sent to prison in most likely Rome, and that's where he writes this letter. That's where we get the book of Ephesians. And I know this is a long intro, and I promise I'm going to try and bring this together here, but to really understand the text, what I want you to see is you really have to see where Ephesus is located. Okay, so Ephesus is a port town. Okay, it's a sea town in modern day Turkey. And why this is so important, why is because this is where Paul planted the church of Ephesus. Paul is said to have, there's probably 16, I think, maybe 17 churches that are attributed to being planted specifically by Paul. And that's not all of the break-off churches or the baby churches that have come from those original 17 churches. But this is Ephesus, and this is a seaport town. And why this is important is if you can imagine Ephesus in the time of the Bible, it would be what we consider today a major tourist attraction. Because it's on the water, okay, it's a major trading port. So people from all over the world could access the town of Ephesus or the city of Ephesus, and it was a great city. But the same reason that made it a great city to proclaim the gospel in made it a great city of sin. There were different idols there to different gods, and people with a multitude of sin and a lack of God in their lives all throughout Ephesus. And the best way that I can explain this is, If you're familiar with the area, this would be like if Paul went to underground Atlanta. If you're familiar with underground Atlanta, it's a very dark part of the city of Atlanta, and a lot of times the police won't even go to underground Atlanta. But this is exactly the type of place where Paul decided to plant the church of Ephesus, okay? And that's exactly where our text begins. If you look at verse 1 of Ephesians, which is not exactly what we're focusing on today, but it's Paul's to and from address, basically. And he starts off by telling us who the letter is from. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, Pastor Brandon touched on this last week, but I just wanted to bring that up again because I'm going to go back to that at the end of the service. But verse 2 is the opening greeting, okay? And it says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 3 through 14 is what I want to focus on today. And this is Paul pouring out in worship, at the same time proclaiming the promises of God to the people of the church in Ephesus, okay? In the original Greek text of this, this would be considered a doxology. And what a doxology is for us, it would be one entire run-on sentence with no punctuation. And if you can imagine how that is written, this is like Paul standing and praising God in just one entire run-on sentence, but at the same time proclaiming the promises in the Word of God to the people of Ephesians, or to the people of the church of Ephesus. So let's begin to break these down together. Now, if I were to give this, my portion of this series, a subheading, what it would be to me would be practicing resurrection and then standing on the promises of God. So let's break these down together, starting in verse 3. Verse 3, if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along, please do so. Verse 3 says, and the first promise from God, praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, why is that important? Why is that important to us? Because it says, and this is exactly what I wrote in my journal, it says that everything that it is in Jesus Christ is also there for us. And what I want you to understand about this and what Paul is saying is that Christ is the gift. Christ himself is the spiritual blessing. So everything that is within Christ is also within you, is within us. And that's why he made us in his image. I hear people all the time say it like this: if you want to find your purpose, or if you want to find yourself, you've got to look inside yourself. You've got to look inside yourself to find yourself. Now that makes absolutely no sense to me at all. I don't think at all that you can find yourself inside yourself. It doesn't say that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing inside ourselves. It says you have to look inside the one whose image, who you were made in the image of, which of course is Jesus Christ. You don't know what's best for you because you didn't make you, okay? If I could explain it to you a different way, I've heard it like this before. If you saw an invention for the very first time, if there was something that you've never seen before and somebody invented and handed it to you, you might be able to guess at what that was for. You might be able to guess at what the invention would be used for, but you couldn't 100% know. There's only really two ways to know exactly what that invention was for, and that's one, of course, to ask the inventor, to ask the creator, the one who created us, or the second is this: you got to read the user's manual. And then those are the only two ways that you're going to know exactly what that's for. That's why you can't look inside yourself to find yourself. That was never what it was intended to be. Okay, so let's move on to verse 4. The first promise of God, again, is everything in Jesus Christ is also there for us. Verse 4 says this: for he chose us in him. Underline that word, in him, or underline those words. Circle those words, in him. Before the creation of the world. Oh, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Underline in his sight. You know what? Circle that whole verse. That whole verse is good. For he chose us in him, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. Gosh, let's break that down. Here's what I wrote. Here's what my journal says. It says that God began with the end in mind. Man, He began with the end in mind. Why can we as Christians not do that more? Why can we not live this life with the end in mind? The end, of course, to God was our salvation. Okay, why can we not do that? That's so important. God formed us in Him before He even started creation. That is so powerful. He already knew from the very beginning exactly what was going to happen. And what's even greater than that, what I love about this verse is because He knew exactly what was going to happen, because He knew that we couldn't do it on our own and that we would step in our own way, then He created an escape plan for us, a way to step out of our own way, a back door, okay? That's why it says we're holy and blameless in His sight. You cannot do it on your own, so quit trying or you're going to miss the escape plan. You're going to miss the door that He set out for you. Promise number two is that God began with your salvation in mind before He even created the earth. But why? Why would God do that? Why would He do that for us? Look at the very first words of verse number 5. This one got me. The very first words of verse number 5. In love. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your answers that are beyond understanding. It says, in love, He predestined us to be adopted as His children through Christ. To be adopted as His children in accordance with His pleasure and will, and to the praise of His glorious grace. That means He wanted to, for which He freely has given us in the one He loved. Man. This one got me. This is what I wrote down. You're worth it. When God started all creation, He started from the very beginning with love and forgiveness and grace. He knew it was the only way that it would ever work. His grace and mercy are so great for you and I that it was worth it for Him to sacrifice His one and only perfect creation. Okay, the only person who never disappointed Him. The only person who never let Him down. Just to save you and I. I want to ask you a question. I had to ask myself this. If you were worth that to Christ, why are you not worth that to yourself? If Christ loved you that much that He would go through all of that for you, why can't we love ourselves that way? Why can't we love each other that way? You are worth it. You are a great creation created in his image. And when you look in the mirror, you shouldn't see yourself. You shouldn't see your worry. You shouldn't see your anxiety. You shouldn't see your depression. You shouldn't see your problems. You should see the face of Christ. For it's in His image and for His purpose and for His praise and grace that we were ever created. He promised that. He promised it in the text that you were worth it. You were worth it. Verse 7 says this, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. It's not our blood. It's through His blood, and that's so very important. He's just repeating that you could never, ever, ever do this on your own. It is through His blood and the forgiveness of sins in which the riches of God's grace that He lavished upon us with all wisdom and understanding. And I love that. I love that because it says that He lavished it upon us. He poured it out freely upon us. That's a true, undeserving gift. He poured it over us in abundance, no strings attached, to wash ourselves clean and to give us that escape plan. My journal says it like this. I wrote this. Nothing can separate you from God. Except for you. Oh, Gosh, I loved when it says it lavished. He lavished it upon us. It is given to us through his blood, and nothing can take that from you except your unwillingness to accept that as the truth of your heart. Verse 9, Promise 5 says, he, meaning God, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he gave purpose to in Christ. It was the whole point of the creation of the perfect king, was to give purpose to his will for us through his blood. Through his blood, he purposed it in Christ. And then it says, to be put into effect when time reaches their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And look, I'm excited about this one. I want you to see this. I've never read this passage before. I want to show you something that I've never seen before. It says, to bring unity into all things in heaven and on earth. Not in heaven and in earth. Not on heaven and on earth. It reads to me like this. It reads like this. Unity between all things eternal and temporary. Okay? All things in heaven are eternal. They're forever. All things on earth are temporary. We are temporary. We're just a part of the bigger plan. And my journal says it like this. I wrote this down. This gets me excited. The day is coming. The day for unity is coming. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The day is coming. Gosh, the Bible tells us that every single knee will bow. Every single knee will bow. Every tongue will confess your grace and your mercy. Not some of us, all of us. The day is coming. You get that, right? Do you get that? Please tell me you get that. Somebody, please tell me you get that. Gosh, the day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Whew, let's keep going. Verse 11 says, in him we, he's talking about the Gentiles, but us, in him we are also chosen, having been predestined. There's that word again. That word is so powerful. Predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything out in the conformity of the purpose of his will. Don't forget that. It says right there, he works out everything. It's not some things. The Bible tells us that he will do a great work through you. He will do a great work through your fear. He will do a great work through your anxiety. He will do a great work through your depression, through your wandering children, through your failing marriage, through your affair. He will do a great work through you. That is a promise from God, and he will do it for the purpose of his will, so that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be saved. Do me a favor. Circle that word hope. I want to come back to that in just a few minutes. But it says that we were predestined according to the plan. And here's what I wrote in my journal. The plan was, the plan still is, and the plan always will be in God's control. What's that mean to you and I? What's that mean to us? To me, that takes the pressure off. That means I can't mess this up. Nothing I could do could separate me from him. Nothing I could do could mess this up. It is already written in the plan. The Bible says the truth will be fulfilled down to the very smallest stroke of the pen. And he promises that. He promises that. Let's look at the last promise. The last promise, verse 13 and 14. And you, I love this. I love it. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, that's it. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit is a deposit, guaranteeing. Look at that word, guaranteeing. That means there's no other way to come about it. It was a deposit made in your name, guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those in God's possession, all to the praise of his glory. What I wrote, the answer is found in him. If you accept him, that's it. If you believe, that's it. You've been marked. There's a deposit on your name. You have an inheritance. An inheritance. I love the word inheritance because, biblically speaking, inheritance would be to your blood children. Most of the time, children in the Bible would take up the same trade as their parents and be taught from their parents because that trade would then become their inheritance, and that was their way of life. But I love what God writes in the Bible because it says exactly what he's saying here is that we were adopted. We were adopted as his children, and we are adopted through blood, through blood. And therefore, his inheritance is our inheritance. The inheritance that Christ Jesus received is also our inheritance. His grace is ours, and it's freely given, and I mean, it's lavished upon us. I want to leave you, that's the scripture for you, but I want to leave you with three more things that I feel like the Holy Spirit really spoke to me through this. And you don't have to write these down. You can write these down. I put them on the screen so that you can see them. But I really feel like the Holy Spirit put these in my heart. And maybe it was just for me, but I want to tell them to you anyways. And the first is this. The first is that your situation doesn't define you. Your situation does not define who you are. And I want to go back to the very first verse of Ephesians. If you look in the very first verse of Ephesians, look at what it says. It says, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ by the will of God. Do you know what it doesn't say in the Bible? It doesn't say this. It doesn't say, Paul, Roman prisoner, 927, awaiting my execution. It doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, when Paul wrote the letter to the church of Ephesus, he didn't so much as ask for prayer for his situation. He didn't let his situation define him because he already knew the promises of God. He already knew what was at the end. He already knew the plan of God. So he didn't let his situation dictate what he could do. Why is that? Because he has faith. And because he's standing on the promises of God, he's proclaiming exactly what God wrote down. I want to show you this in a different way here. I brought in this 2x4 here. Imagine that this, I'm not going to put it over there because I'll trip over it. I know it. But imagine this 2x4 is your life, okay? There's a beginning of your life. And there's an end of your life. And in between, there are all the great things that God has promised you, including your salvation. And all you have to do is walk across this board from one side to the other, and you'll receive Christ. Okay? And what I want you to understand about this is that the situation doesn't dictate anything but your perspective. If I were to move this 2x4 up here, does it change the beginning and the end? You still have to walk across it. You still got your salvation in the middle. This board is no thinner. This board is no longer. The promises of God are still set along the way. So why do we let our situation dictate whether or not we can make it? Why are we letting our situation define who we are when we already know what's in the beginning and we already know what's in the end? Do you understand that? Do you get that? Man, that was so, so important to me. I think as an American culture, we've somewhat distorted what the word hope means. And hope is a great thing. Hope is in the Bible many times. As a matter of fact, it was in our scripture today. It says, we who were the first to hope in Christ. But the reason, there's a reason why hope is not a fruit of the Spirit, okay? Hope is not a fruit of the Spirit because hope in our culture leaves somewhat room for doubt, okay? Hope, when you hope, it insinuates that you don't know the answer yet. It insinuates that you hope you're right, but you're not really sure about the answer yet. You'd love to be right, but you're unsure. And that's exactly why Paul was writing to the letter to the Ephesians in the first place, is because he proclaimed to them the promises of God. But then when he looked back at them, he saw that they began to stand on hope. They hoped they were right, but they weren't standing on faith. They weren't standing on the promises of God. And this was so important to me. I wrote, for some of us, it's time to start letting go of hope, to start letting, stop letting the doubt creep in, stop thinking that we can't do it, stop letting our situation define who we are, and start grabbing onto hope and start standing on the promises of God. The real problem with hope is that hope has to have some kind of an explanation, okay? It's only going to carry you so far through the valley before it drops you, okay? Faith is what carries you through the situation. Faith and the promises of God are what carries you fully through the valley, because faith is beyond your understanding, and that's exactly the way that God created it. You're not meant to understand grace. You're not meant to understand that kind of love. You're not meant to understand why he sacrificed Jesus for you. You're just supposed to know that it happened. I don't feel like as humans we can really grasp in our mind that kind of love. We don't have the capacity. But faith keeps you going beyond your own understanding. Faith is standing on the promises of God. Faith is not letting your situation define who you are. I want to tell you where I got that from. When Pastor Brandon gave me the passages for this months ago I started writing this. And when he gave me those passages, I read them over and over and over, and I prayed over them, and I prayed over them, and I prayed over them. Oh, and I read them so often that I almost had them memorized. And I read them in different versions of the Bible. I read them in different translations. I researched on the internet. And I just, I came to this point where I just broke down, because I just felt like I could not hear God's voice. I could not hear what God was telling me. I just, no matter how much I read it, no matter how much I studied, I got to the point where I let doubt creep in. And I found myself saying, God, I hope I can do this. God, I hope you help me. I hope you help me. I hope you help me impact somebody. I hope you help me figure this out. I hope you help me put this together. And then one day, I was traveling back from Louisville in the car. And I realized, I just heard God say to me that it is not about hope. Hope can only take you so far. Hope is good, but it's faith. It's faith that you're doing exactly what you're meant to do that takes you. And I mean, the moment that I got that, the moment that I just released that to God, I mean, I remember it. I just threw it up. Just threw it up on the pages, and it was there. The words were there, and then I just had to mix them up and put them in the right order, but I heard it so clearly, and gosh, I don't know if I put it together right. I don't know if I said it exactly how the best way it was to hear it, but gosh, I got it. I got it, and I read the passages again, and I remember thinking, oh, I've never read the Bible this way. It's never made sense to me like this, ever. And I realized that, man, in trying to teach this and in trying to grow my own faith, God is speaking to me. He's speaking to me. And it just made sense to me. And all I had to do is one simple thing, and it was just to get out of my own way, to let God handle it, to trust in the promises. And the scriptures were right there in front of me. They said it over and over again. But it was my own self that got in my way. And I just had to let go of that. The last thing that I want you to see is that your faith, your purpose, the growing of God's kingdom, it's impacted by your cans. It's impacted by your cans. Not your can'ts. Okay, what if Paul hadn't written the letters? What if Paul had said, I don't know what you want me to do, God. I can't do this. I'm in prison. I'm about to die. What if he hadn't written the letters? Where would we be today? He didn't do that. He stood on the promises of God and he said, God, I don't know what you want me to do, but I'm going to do what I can do. I'm not going to focus on what I can't do. I'm not going to let this situation dictate who I am, because I know what your will is. And your will is brought forth to me through the cans and not the can'ts. For some of us, it is time to start. It's time to start living on the promises of God, because we have the promises written for us, the blessings in Christ, the salvation, the forgiveness, a plan. The end is known. It's an answer. And we have the answer. Our situation does not change the plan of God. Whew. Let's pray.